Well, good morning, everyone. Isn't it so good being together and to hear those contributions to our worship? Jesus the Lion, when he roars, winter will be winter no more. That contribution from Marion, that was a song from Keith Green, by the way. A song written many years ago, a beautiful song, which is leading us just to lift our hearts to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you to be the most important thing in my heart. It's beautiful. My name's Andrew. Those of you who are new to Grace Church, welcome. It's so good having you with us. We're in a series on the book of Jonah from the Old Testament. If you've got a Bible with you, it'd be very useful to you to have the passage open in front of you, although we'll have it up on the screen as well. Just a little bit of the context, the story so far. I know Jeremy covered some of this last week as well, but Jeremy as well. They're prophets, both of them, actually. But Jonah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He was called by God to go to a place called Nineveh, which is the capital city of Assyria. Had a reputation for being a brutal nation. He didn't want to go. So Jonah fled in the opposite direction to Nineveh. He ran away from the call of God on his life. Some of us know only too well what that feels like. Trying to dodge the call on our lives, trying to get away from the presence of God. Well, God catches up with Jonah, of course. He sends a storm, and Jonah is flung overboard. He goes into the sea. That should be the end of the story. It would make for a very, very short book, very short sermon series, had that been the end of the story. But God sends a fish, and the fish swallows Jonah. And Jonah prays to God from within the fish, and God hears his prayer. And then we read in chapter 2, verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And we're picking up the story today in chapter 3. I want to talk about this theme of the mission of God, this theme of mission. And I'd like to have a look at chapter 3. There are three movements in the story. First, we have God's call. Then we have Jonah's response to God's call. And then we have the Ninevites' response to Jonah's message. So I want to have a look at those three things. God's call, Jonah's response, and the Ninevites' response from Jonah chapter 3. But first, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that as we've been singing, you are here in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place. We invite you, have your way among us. Lord, glorify your name in our lives. Would you speak? Would you instruct us? Would you help us to keep you at the center, to keep your perspective on the issues of our lives? And we give you not just our minds, but our hearts in this moment. And pray, Lord, that you would bring your revelation to bear on our hearts, that we might get caught up in your great and glorious purposes for our lives and for your world. Have your way with us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So firstly, let's have a look at this theme of God's call. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. We're going to stop there for now. Now, use your imagination with me. Imagine you are part of God's heavenly government. Perhaps you're a civil servant, an angelic civil servant, serving in the government of God. And it's a busy day in the office. There's a matter that's kept cropping up over and over again. The guys next door, in the office next door, in the foreign office, are referring to the Nineveh problem. There's a problem with Nineveh. The Ninevites don't honor God, they don't recognize God, they don't acknowledge God, and they're doing all manner of evil things that are displeasing to God. The capital of Assyria, Nineveh, this capital of a rogue state, Assyria is a menace. The leaders of Assyria have no respect for their territorial borders. They're aggressively pursuing a foreign policy of empire expansion. They have no interest in upholding the basic norms of moral decency and the right to life. And teams in God's heavenly government have been working on the Nineveh problem for months, and then a plan has come forward. We need boots on the ground, someone says. We need to send in one of our guys. Well, someone says, what about Jonah? Let's send him in. So the Lord Almighty commissions Jonah to go to Nineveh. Well, it turns out to be a complete disaster. Jonah pays no attention to God's commission whatsoever. Worse, he tries to dodge his responsibility by giving the Almighty the slip. Well, then we have the storm, then we have the fish incident. And the following morning, once Jonah's been vomited out onto dry land, there is a focus group meeting. There's a mop-up meeting. What do we do now? Right, the Nineveh problem is still there. It hasn't gone away. We're back to square one. Question for you. If you were part of God's counsel, how would you advise the Lord? Would you counsel God to send Jonah in again? You wouldn't, would you? Jonah's out. Let's find a new guy. Let's find someone we can depend on. Here's the first principle of mission. I want to share three this morning. God calls the unqualified. Last week, Jeremy was speaking from Jonah chapter 2. He was talking about the fact that God saves the undeserving. Well, chapter 3 builds on chapter 2. We find that God not only saves the undeserving, God calls the undeserving. He commissions the undeserving, those who are utterly unqualified for the task. There's a prime example of this in the New Testament. If you know the story of Peter from the New Testament, you'll know that Peter was one of the most forthright, one of the most prominent of all Jesus' disciples. Jesus, I'll never let you down. You can depend on me. Not so sure about these other guys over here. As for me, Jesus, I'll never betray you. Remember what happens? Peter betrays his Lord, not just once, not just twice, but three times. And when it dawns on him what he has done, he flees into the night. He is a broken man. He's devastated that he has let Jesus down. Do you remember how the story ends? We read the end of the story in John chapter 21. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's gathered his disciples on the beach, and they're enjoying a beach barbecue. They're all sat there. And then Jesus turns to Peter, and I can imagine Peter in that moment is possibly thinking, uh-oh, here it comes, the dressing down, the I told you so. Jesus in that moment turns to Peter, and he recommissions him. The one who has failed more, he has failed to a greater extent than any of the others sat there. He turns to that guy. Peter, my promise has not been revoked. You are the rock on which I will build my church. Peter, feed my sheep. A recommissioning moment, a story that speaks of the extraordinary grace of our Lord. Now let's return to the story of Jonah and consider how the story of Jonah might be understood by the original audience, because interpreters of this book are widely agreed. Jonah was a historical figure. He's referred to in 2 Kings chapter 14. But through the book of Jonah, Jonah is also a representative figure. He represents the people of Israel, the people of God in the world. And like Jonah, the people of Israel were appointed by God for special service. They were commissioned by God to be a light to the nations, to be the means by which the blessing of God would go to all people groups of the earth. But instead of responding to the word of the Lord in humble obedience, Israel was disobedient. Israel didn't care about the nations. Israel didn't want to have anything to do with the nations. Israel turned in on itself. And the consequences were dire. The judgment of God came, and it came in two waves. In the 8th century BC, it came as the nation of Assyria conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. In the 6th century BC, it came as Babylon conquered the southern kingdom of Judah. And the people of Israel lost everything. They lost the land that God had given them. They lost their beloved capital city, Jerusalem. They lost the temple. All gone, everything in ruins. Many of them were taken as hostages to Babylon, where they served the Babylonian administration. It was the lowest point in the history of the people of Israel. It felt to them that moment that they were in the depths. It was a desperate situation, and one from which, humanly speaking, there was no possibility of escape. It looked like the end of the story. It looked like the game was up for Israel. And imagine you are a Jewish believer in the 5th or 6th century BC, and you're listening to Jonah, and you're hearing this story told for the first time, and you would have instantly recognized the story of Jonah is the story of my people. That portion of the story about Jonah being swallowed by the great fish, you would have recognized as a picture of Israel being swallowed up by their enemies. In Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 51, twice he talks about Israel being swallowed up by Babylon and then vomited out. Does that sound familiar to you? The story of Jonah is the story of the people of Israel. Now, how does the story of Israel end? Well, they were spewed out by Babylon. The Babylonian captivity did come to an end. And they discovered God hadn't given up on them after all. They discovered God hadn't removed his call. Jonah speaks of the recommissioning of the people of God on the far side of exile. It speaks of God's ongoing commitment to partner with them as he accomplishes his purposes in the world, which are about his blessing going to all the peoples of the earth. And the lesson here for us is, when you have gone as low as it is possible for you to go, when you are in the depths, when it seems like the story has ended, the game is up, and the conventional wisdom is telling you that there is no way back, you are not so far gone as to be of no use to God. He wants to use you because he calls the disqualified. He commissions and he recommissions. He does not give up on his people. That's the kind of God. That's the God that we've been singing to today. The God that we've been worshipping today, he wants to catch every one of us up on mission with him. We might be inclined to disqualify ourselves because of all, you know, but God, all that stuff that I got up to in the past, but God, the way I let you down, the way I betrayed you, Lord, the way I disobeyed, Lord, I'm a broken person, Lord, but God wants to use you. I would suggest that Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, is one of the most hopeful lines in all scripture. So let's go on and consider Jonah's response. God says to him in verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah is commissioned to do two things. He's commissioned to go and tell. And then we read in verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Well, here's the second principle of mission. All we need is a willing heart. Jonah obeyed the Lord's commission on his life. And the question that the book of Jonah poses to us is the question, will we? Will we obey? Will we respond with willingness to the commission that God has placed on our lives? Because you and I have been delivered out of the depths. This was Jeremy's theme last week. We have been delivered out of the depths for purpose, that we might be caught up in the mission of God, that we might go and tell. You might be sat there thinking, well, I haven't been commissioned. I haven't received any divine commission from the Lord. Yes, you have. If you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, you have received a divine commission. You've received a great commission, the great commission. Matt brought this to our attention in the first talk of this series. It's in Matthew 28 when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The commission that has been given the church of God, people of God in the world, the commission that is the commission of God's people in every age, a commission to go and tell, the commission that God gave Jonah. Because God's great purpose is that the earth might be filled with the knowledge of God, that all peoples everywhere might know that the Lord is the one true God, that they might bow the knee before him and worship him and acknowledge his goodness and his greatness. How will they hear? How can they know? The answer is, as we, the people of God, lay hold of the commission that God has given us and respond with obedience and with willingness and go and tell. All we need is a willing heart. But sometimes we're not willing. I said a few weeks ago, it's possible to be a Christian and not be on mission. We can lose sight of God's commission on our lives. We can forget that we are God's called ones. We can forget that we are sent ones. Other priorities can come to dominate our lives. And we can consciously excuse ourselves, or we can disqualify ourselves from being on mission in all sorts of different ways. Because, oh, the commission of Christ is for other believers, but it's not for me. But God commissions us to go and tell. We're not all evangelists, but we are all witnesses. And that commission to go speaks of a readiness to step out of where we feel comfortable. It speaks of a readiness to step out of what's familiar, and we don't much like doing that, most of us. I was talking to OZA a few weeks ago about the book of Jonah, and I can't see where he is now. Is he in the crash? He was on drums earlier. You know, Jonah is OZA's favourite book of the Bible. We were talking about it, and we were saying, well, Jonah's a very challenging book. Oh, Jonah's a very challenging book. Oh, yes, it's a very challenging book. So challenging. Such a challenging book. You know, it's very, very easy to talk about what a challenging book Jonah is without allowing ourselves to be personally challenged. And here's where the book of Jonah challenges me personally. As the Lord says, Andrew, I have delivered you that you might be sent, that you might go and tell. This is the commission of God for the people of God in every age. Andrew, you need to be willing. You need to be prepared to step out of your comfort zone and lay aside what is personally convenient for you and forego a life of ease for the sake of the mission, for the sake of people coming to know me. Do you feel the weight of that challenge? We should. Am I willing? I think I am. I think I am. But I need to ask the Lord, God, help me. Test my heart and show me where the desire for an easy life, where the desire for a comfortable life is preventing me from heeding your call on my life. God, have mercy on me. Help me in this. Help me to step out in obedience to you. Help me every day. This should be our daily prayer. Lord, help me today to be attentive to the ways in which you are calling me to be involved with you in what you are doing in this world, to be involved in mission for the sake of those who don't know you and for the glory of God. That is personally a very, very challenging message. Will we permit ourselves to being challenged? Let's have a look at the Ninevites' response. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So Jonah goes, Jonah tells, he preaches to the Ninevites, and then in verse 5, we read that line, the Ninevites believed God. What? Why? It can't have had anything to do with Jonah's preaching. I mean, we're given the content of Jonah's message in the previous verse. Jonah went to the Ninevites saying 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. How's that for a gospel presentation? No mention of God. No mention of what the Ninevites are doing wrong. No mention of what the Ninevites now need to do in order to put themselves right before God. It's 8 words in English. It's a mere 5 words in Hebrew. That's it. And then having preached his 5 words, Jonah drops out of the story. There's no indication of continuing dialogue with the Ninevites. He just vanishes. And so when the response of the Ninevites comes, it seemingly comes out of nowhere. An entire city, a great city, a vast city, including the king and all its leaders, turn to God. How do we explain this? Well, there can be only one explanation: the extraordinary mercy of God. It's a supernatural work in people's hearts. It's a miracle of his grace. And here's the third principle of mission: God plays his part as we play ours. Now, both parts of that statement are important. We have a part to play. Jonah had a part to play, and he played his part. Not well, but he played a part. And then, wonder of wonders, God plays his part. And of course, God's part is the greater part. God uses Jonah's faltering efforts and his less than perfect preaching to do something out of all proportion, doing what only God can do. He changes the hearts of these people. Mission is partnership. Always partnership. Now, God can work apart from us, but in general, he chooses to work with us and through us. He wants to involve us in his purposes. There is no greater privilege than this. There is no greater adventure than this. You and I get to be involved with what God is doing in the world. And there is no life more meaningful than this. As we partner with God, we are invested in work that will last forever. We get to be involved in what God is doing in this world, changing people's lives that will last into eternity. Why would we give our lives to anything else? I don't know if you know of John Piper. He's an American pastor, writer, theologian. He's now retired from senior leadership. This photo was taken some years ago as he was preaching a sermon on the 20th of May 2000 to 40,000 university students in Memphis, Tennessee. It's probably the most famous sermon he has ever preached. Here is an extract from that sermon. It's a sermon that impacted a generation of young people in America. He said, 3 weeks ago, so this is in April of 2000, we got news in our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby Eliason, over 80, single all her life, a nurse, poured out her life for one thing: to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and the poor in the hardest and most unreached place. Laura Edwards, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities and then in retirement, partnering up with Ruby, also pushing 80 and going from village to village in Cameroon, and the brakes give way, over a cliff they go, and they're dead instantly. And I ask my people, is this a tragedy? Two women in their 80s, almost, a whole life devoted to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and the sick in the hardest places. Is this a tragedy? I asked. And then John Piper said to these young people, this is not a tragedy. I'll read you what a tragedy is. I've got a little article from Reader's Digest. The title of the article, Start Now, Retire Early. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy, and there are people in this country who are spending billions of dollars to get you to buy it. And I get 40 minutes, said John Piper, to plead with you, don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream, a nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells as the last chapter before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account with what you did. Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a good swing. And look at my boat. God, look at my boat, God. Well, not for Ruby and not for Laura. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it. That's what he said. And that sermon became the basis of a book published in 2003 called Don't Waste Your Life. And in it, John Piper talks about a plaque that used to hang on his kitchen wall when he was growing up. And then as an adult, he took that plaque and he hung it on the wall next to his front door so that every time he leaves his house, he sees it. And that plaque says these words. I just need a hand here, Jed. Thank you. Only one life. Will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Over here is the invitation of the world. Embrace a comfortable life. Embrace an easy life. Embrace a life filled with material comforts. Embrace a life of luxury. Eugene Peterson suggests that Tarshish in the Old Testament represents a place of ease and comfort and luxury. So it's significant that when Jonah flees away from God, he wants to go to that place. It's the invitation of the world. And then over here, it's the invitation of God to be involved with what God is doing in saving men and women for eternity. And the choice that faces us is exactly the same choice that faced Jonah and which faces the people of God in every age. Which will we choose? Yeah. Let's make it personal. Which will I choose? Which will I choose today, now, in this moment? Which vision of life, which vision of a successful life will I choose? What are we living for? The older I get, the more I find myself thinking of the fact that one day I will stand before Christ and I will give an account of my life and he will ask me, Andrew, what have you done? What have you done with the life that I gave you? Your one precious life. What have you done, Andrew, with the resources I gave you, with the gifts that I gave you? What will I think on that day of all the time and all the energy and all the money and all the worry that I have wasted on trivialities? What will I think on that day? We are saved for purpose. God wants to use us. He wants to use you and he wants to use me. He wants to catch us up in mission. Don't disqualify yourself. God calls the disqualified. All we need is a willing heart, a readiness to go and tell. As we play our part, God will play his. And there's a resource that we've been using here in Grace Church for a while. A lovely little book called Scattering Seeds of Hope. The tagline is Evangelism for the Discouraged and Ineffective, which is most of us, isn't it? And it's a book that as an eldership team, we're commending to the church and we're wanting to get into every household in the church. If you haven't read it, read it this week. It's a short book. It's a very accessible book. If you received your copy some time ago and it's been sat on a shelf or at the bottom of a bag or, I don't know, it's propping up a wobbly table in your house, get it out. Read it this week. And if you haven't received a copy, hey, we've got stacks and stacks of these, and they're on the welcome table at the back. When we share refreshments later and the screens are pulled back, go, help yourself. Take one, take two copies, take three copies. Take a copy for yourself and someone else who isn't here today. Spend time in the company of this challenge from a man who wrote this book as he was dying. His final message to the world, as it were. Don't waste your life. Let's be people who respond to the divine commission on our lives to go and tell. And we're going to conclude this time together by sharing communion. You know, Jesus died for our salvation, and we spend a lot of time thinking about what Jesus saved us from. He saved us from our sin. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But we would also do well to think about what we're saved to. We are saved from, and we are saved to. We are saved to being on mission with God to bring glory to God. Jesus didn't just die to save us from a sinful life. He died to save us from a meaningless life. He died to save us from living an empty life, a trivial life. He died to make you and me part of the missionary people of God, God's sent ones in the world. Jesus, of course, was the greatest missionary who ever lived. He is God's sent one. The one who was sent from heaven to earth, the one who was sent into enemy territory to pluck rebels like you and me from the grip of the devil. And now this missionary Jesus calls us and commissions us to follow in his footsteps. Go into all the world and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And here's the good news. I am with you as you do this, even to the end of the age. He commissions and calls us to live lives in his footsteps so that we look just like Jesus. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, thank you for the call that you have put on our lives as the missionary people of God. Thank you that we are sent into all the world. For some of us, that means recognizing we're sent to the parents at the school gate, sent to our next door neighbor, sent to that family member, sent to that community, sent to that place, sent to... Heavenly Father, help us to lay hold of the fact that we have been saved for purpose. Give us grace this week that we might be involved with you in what you are doing. And be those who go and tell, foregoing a life of comfort and ease for a far greater reward than anything the world has to offer. May we not be like Jonah in Jonah chapter 1, fleeing from the call of God. May we be those who respond to you with willing hearts. Help us in this, Lord, that all the glory would be yours. Amen.